Would you please pray with me? O holy God, who invites us into ever deeper relationship, as we ponder this morning the story of Job, may our hearts be filled with your light and our heads with your wisdom, that we might hear your word speaking to us through this ancient tale. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are some stories in the Bible that make you work really hard to figure out the question that the author is wrestling with. But today's story from Job just kind of hands it to us. And of all things this morning, it is handed to us by none other than the Satan, the accuser himself. Job has good reason to fear you, says the accuser to God. You have put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and then let's see how much he likes you, God. It's really easy to love God in the good times, but can we love God in the bad times too? That's the question that's at the heart of today's reading. In the course of just a few paragraphs, Job goes from having everything to having nothing. He finds absolutely everything that he has taken away from him. His oxen and his donkeys, his sheep and his shepherds, his camels and his servants, his sons and his daughters. And what is Job's response in the face of all this terrible loss? He stands up. He tears his robe and shaves his head, which are two ancient gestures of mourning. And he falls down and he worships God, saying, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Job, it seems, doesn't take the accuser's bait. He doesn't bite. When he's plunged into hard times, horrible times, horrendous times, Job doesn't curse God, but he is instead moved to worship and praise. Now, if the book of Job ended here at verse 22, I would join you if you decided to write off Job completely as an unrealistic character, a character entirely removed from actual human experience. If you chose to write off Job from just these 22 verses, I'd be right there alongside you. But as we'll hear in later chapters, there's a lot more going on in Job's heart than is conveyed in the portion of the text that we read today. In later chapters, we'll see him rail against God, accuse God of injustice. We'll see him poke holes in the piety of his friends. And sure, in later chapters, we'll see Job act a bit more human. But the question in today's text is this: are we able to love God during the hard times in our life? The answer that the text gives is a resounding yes. Yes, we should be able to love God even when things aren't going our way, even when the world is crumbling around us. How is Job able to do it? It seems from the story today that he is able to do it because he has a real relationship with God. And by real relationship, I mean a relationship that is built up through repeated, regular interaction. Engaging God, reaching out to God, talking to God, seeking God's guidance, asking God's forgiveness, wasn't something that Job saved for Sundays alone. It was something that he did all the time. After partying for several days with his children, we're told, and no doubt in the midst of a nasty hangover, Job would get up early in the morning to burn offerings for each of his children, just in case they had sinned and cursed God, not even physically, not even outwardly, but in their hearts. This was Job's regular, we're told. It was his regular practice, says the story. It's something he did all the time. Like all good relationships, like all real relationships, Job's relationship with God was built up through regular practice, through countless interactions. It was this strong foundation of relationship that let Job turn to God despite the hard times that he was going through. Now, for those of you who were at dinner church this past month, you may remember that I shared a story with you. I'm afraid I'm going to share it again today, this morning. It's a story about my junior prom. So I grew up, and my neighbor, his name was Erica. She was one grade below me. We grew up, we were the best of friends. We were seatmates on the school bus. We'd go to school together every day. We would, at the end of the day, we'd ride back to our houses telling each other all the gossip from our classes. We'd get home, and then we would talk on the phone for another couple hours. I don't know why. We spent all summer together. We had swimming lessons together. Our families were great friends. We would have dinners together, barbecues. We'd go to each other's house on weekends. We'd make pancakes together. We were the best of friends. So it made sense that when junior prom came along, and she was in 10th grade and I was in 11th grade, that I would invite her to be my prom date. But lo and behold, we get to prom, and there was a certain guy that at the time she was crushing on. To the best of my memory, he was a bit of a sketchball, but I'm a little biased. But the second we walked into the prom venue, Erica left me and spent the rest of the evening dancing with this unnamed guy. I was angry. I was very angry. This is not how friends treat friends, so I thought. So impressively, I might add, for the next year, I did not talk to Erica. For an entire year, I did not talk to my best friend. I would go to her house. I would hang out with her brother. I would eat dinner with her family. But I would not talk to Erica. I knew how to hold a grudge. But then, after a year, I decided to somehow let go of my self-righteousness, get past myself, and the second I just got over myself, we were friends again, just like that. It was as though nothing had happened between us. It was pretty remarkable, pretty remarkable. So after an entire year of not talking, after an entire year of driving a wedge between our two families, I was finally able to restore my relationship with my best friend. And why, at the end of the day, was I able to do that? It's because our friendship was built on more than just that horrible prom night that we shared together. Our relationship was built on years of being seatmates on the school bus. It was built on shared pancake breakfasts throughout our childhood. It was built on four-wheeler rides and summers spent painting my dad's barn. It was built on mountains of shared stories and secrets and jokes. In other words, our friendship was a real relationship. It was built up over time and through countless interactions. It was built up through the sharing of the whole of our lives, the good and the bad, the laughter and the tears, the exciting and the mundane. And it is this strong foundation of relationship that let me finally return to my friend despite the hard times that we went through. Now, though it would be hapless to compare the horrors that befell Job to a bad prom date, the point, I think, still stands. Job was able to praise and worship God because theirs was a real, real relationship. It was built over time through countless interactions. It was built through the sharing of the whole of Job's life with God, the good and the bad, the laughter and the tears, the exciting and the mundane. And it was this strong foundation of relationship that let Job turn to God despite the hard times that he was going through. So this section of Job, I believe, is an invitation. It's an invitation for us into real relationship with God. It's an invitation for us to, in turn, invite God into the whole of our lives. It's an invitation for us to share our stories and our secrets and our worries and our jokes even with God. It's an invitation for us to build up the strong foundation that we need to love God in both the good times and the bad. Are we able to love God when times are hard? This story says so, and I believe so, and I pray that you do too. Amen.